Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Maybe you're familiar with that little song. It's one that kids often sing. Maybe you're not. But here we are all these centuries later, and we're still talking about the patriarch Abraham. Have your Bibles be turning to Genesis chapter 12. All these years later, kids sing about Abraham. Preachers preach about Abraham. Bible class curriculum, if it's what it ought to be, will always have a lesson or two or three on Abraham. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, he's referred to as the father of us all, the father of the faithful. Again, I want us to think about how special and noble Abraham is. And it's interesting, we can still talk about him in the present tense. You know, usually when we talk about somebody who's long since gone, we talk about them from the past tense. He was this, she was that, and I understand. But when Jesus spoke to the Sadducees about the resurrection, he looked back to Exodus 3 in the burning bush passage, and he made this statement. He said, "Have you not read that in the burning bush passage Yahweh said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God." What does that seem to indicate? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, although they were long since gone when Jesus came on the scene, they reside somewhere. They're still just as much in existence as they ever were. So there's really no was. Abraham is one of the greatest examples that you can ever study for a number of reasons. Again, how special, how noble was he? When God sought through Paul in the book of Romans to help us to understand what kind of faith saves us, what kind of life lived allows God to say, "I deem you righteous even though you've sinned," Abraham's life is held up. His obedient faith to the Lord is held up as an example of the kind of lives we ought to lead and live, if we want to please God. What does a faithful life look like? God says, look at Abraham. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody said, what does a faithful life look like? And somebody said, God says, look at Gene. What does a faithful life look like? God says, look at Linda. Look at Cheryl. Look at Lance. Abraham's life is one of those lives. The father of us all. If we've been saved by faith, then we are children of Abraham. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The father of us all. Here's something else that's very impressive about Abraham. Three times. If it only said it once, it would be impressive. But three times in Scripture. The Old Testament twice. In Jehoshaphat's prayer, one of the greatest names of all time, Jehoshaphat. If I'd ever had a son, I would have named him Jehoshaphat. In Jehoshaphat's prayer, he referred to Abraham. He said to God, he said, "Your friend forever." Think about that. Your friend forever. In Isaiah 41 and verse 8, Abraham is referred to as God's friend. James 2, 21 to 26, God's friend. Again, he's already got the moniker of the father of us all. He's already seen as the one who's lived the kind of life we're to emulate if we want to walk by faith. And then he's referred to as the friend of God. Let me ask you this. When God looks at you, does he say, "He's my friend, she's my friend"? But what helps us to be able to enjoy that sort of a privilege? Well, Abraham gives us a grid, doesn't he, as to what it means. When you read and study the book of Genesis, it flows rather naturally. You have the creation Genesis 1. You have the fall Genesis 3. Men become so wicked, you have the flood Genesis 6 through 9. But through him, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah's sons, the world will be repopulated. their genealogies and lists are found in Genesis 10. Then you have the Tower of Babel, so you have creation, fall, flood, Babel. Those are the first 11 chapters. In the Tower of Babel event, man said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower up to heaven. In other words, as men had become disobedient, rebellious before the flood, the world's repopulated, and what do? They become disobedient and rebellious. And so God scattered them all over the planet. Confused their languages. And it's interesting because that's chapter 11. And then as we're looking at chapter 11, we have the genealogy of Shem through Terah. And one of Terah's boys' descendants is Abraham. In other words, from the Tower of Babel scenario, with the nations being disobedient, rebellious, and scattered, suddenly we're introduced to this fellow named Abraham. What's the connection? Oh, there's going to be another nation. There's going to be another nation who's going to come through the descendants of this fellow that we refer to as Abraham. And God's going to use that nation, a particular tribe, the tribe of Judah, and a particular family within it, the family of David. He's going to bring forth the seed of Abraham, Christ, Galatians 3:16, to be the answer, the remedy of sin for every citizen of every nation. That's the story of the Old Testament. We're done. We'll see you later. I mean, if I can cover the whole Old Testament. The end of chapter 11, moving into chapter 12, again, we're introduced to Abram. Abram is called by God to leave what the Bible refers to as the Ur of the Chaldees. Where was the Ur of the Chaldees? Well, there's some debate about that. If you're to look at a map and to consider the traditional view, the Ur of the Chaldees was located in what's called the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, right at the head of the Persian Gulf. You're thinking, I can't see that. Don't worry about it. But that's called the cradle of society, the cradle of civilization. And what's interesting about the Ur of the Chaldees, if this is the correct place, if this was Abraham's home, it was the most technological place for the time. They had libraries. They had a postal system. They had school systems. Very technologically advanced. But look at Genesis chapter 12. We have the call of Abraham. And notice what God asks him to do. Now, understand that Abraham and his people had been polytheists. They had believed in many gods. But Yahweh's going to appear to Abraham. Remember when Joshua talked about how he and his house would serve the Lord? He offered the people a choice. He said, who will you serve? The gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the river? What does that indicate? Abraham's people were polytheistic. But Yahweh intervenes. He calls Abram. Notice, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now understand, when you see that expression there, to a land that I will show you, we have what's referred to as the nation land promise. What do you mean? What's God going to do? Through Abraham, he's going to create a nation. Well, what do you have for a nation to exist? You've got to have a law. Well, the Israelites will see that a long time from now at Sinai. You've got to have a people. Well, they're going to grow into a great people while they're in Egypt. But those people have to dwell somewhere, so what do they need? They need a land. What land would that be? It'd be Canaan. He says, to a land that I will show you. What's God going to do? He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And here's the spiritual seed promise, and you all the families. Elsewhere when the promise is reiterated, and you all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And in you, in your seed, one's going to come and he's going to bless every family, every nation, every person through what he's going to do to remedy the problem of sin. Now, most of us are familiar with this, but sometimes we read it and I think we forget what God was asking Abram to do. He was asking him to leave everything he'd ever known. If we're talking about the Ur of the Chaldees that we described a moment ago, he was leaving he would be leaving a place that would have been quite comfortable for that day and time. He would have been leaving again, not only everything he knew, but basically everybody he'd ever known. Of course, you know, as you read through the text, you find that Lot, his nephew, goes with him, and earlier on, some other family members, but before it's all said and done, Abraham's by himself. Some think that Ur of the Chaldees is located north of Israel in what's called Paddan Aram. And even if that be true, he still would have to leave everything he'd ever known to follow this God who's now spoken to him. Let me ask you, if God said to you, if he appeared to you and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you have, leave everything, and I'm going to send you to a place. I want you to go to the airport, and once you get there, things will start opening up. You'll start seeing, I want you to go. I've got plans for you. I want you to leave your family behind. I don't want you to contact them. I want you to leave and go for me. What would it take to do that? Great trust that what God is asking you to do is the best thing to do. And here's the truth about God. Whatever God asked us to do, it's always the best thing to do. He always works together for good, all things as it pertains to those who love him. But here's what happens. God asked us to make a move. We might see something we need to do in the Word of God, and we don't trust him enough to do it. What's friendship, any relationship, based on? Trust. What made Abraham the friend of God? He trusted God. How do we know that? He trusted him enough that when God said go, he went. And here again, it helps us to kind of get some idea of what Abram had to face. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God when he went to the land that he would later receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It'd be one thing if God said, hey, there's a place called Canaan. Here's how you get there. Here's the directions. Here's the map. Here's the map, Abram. Here's what's going to happen when you get there. Here's all the details. It's going to be great. Had Abram gone, it still would have been an act of trust. But God didn't tell him all those things. He just said, go. And he went. And we're still talking about him today. In fact, what does verse 4 say of Genesis 12? After the call is given, it says, and Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. That leads to another idea. Something else that made Abraham's life exemplary and why he was the friend of God. He trusted God. He was willing to leave everything behind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Long before that was ever written, Abraham was living it out. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. And then we see one who was willing to obey God, to do exactly what God said. And it's interesting, as you study Abraham's life, he was faithfully obedient from the beginning to the end. Notice some examples. If you're thumbing through the book of Genesis, all you have to do is turn over to chapter 17. God promised Abraham he was going to make a great nation from him, from his descendants, but Abraham had no children. Abraham's concerned, as you might think that he would be. So God again reassures him. You're going to have a son. He calls him by name. You're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. You're going to name your boy Laughter because it's funny, the idea of old people like Abram and Sarah having a baby, and Sarah laughed when she heard about it. Laughter is going to be born. He said, as a sign of our covenant, this agreement that we've made, I want you to circumcise every male in your house. And what do we see happening? Verse 23 of chapter 17. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. That very same day as God had said to him. I won't get into all the awful realities of that, but here's the point. God said, this is what I want you to do. And just as God said, leave your homeland, Abram departed. God said, circumcise all the males of your house. And that very same day, Abraham did what God said. But notice this. If you remember in Genesis chapter 16, Abram and Sarah concocted a plan that they would use Hagar to bring that child into the world. Later it becomes a problem because when Isaac's born, Sarah sees Ishmael mocking him. And so she says to Abram, she says, cast out the bondwoman. Send her away. And Abraham's not happy about that. But notice what happens in chapter 21, verse 12. Genesis 21 and verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And verse 14 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. If we kept reading, he did exactly what God said. And this also proves that sometimes men need an intervention from God to do what their wives say. But here's the thing. God said, Sarah's right. And you do what she's telling you to do because that's what I want you to do. And very early in the morning, he doesn't put it off. He does exactly what God tells him to do. What do we often sing? Trust. Abraham demonstrated that by his willingness to leave. And obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Abraham is the perfect example of one who trusted and obeyed. And as you go to chapter 22, God said, you take Isaac and sacrifice him. And what did Abraham do? He did it. And he got up very early in the morning again and headed to Mount Moriah. We'll say more about that in just a second. Some people say something like this. Because the Bible holds up Abraham's faith as saving faith. They say something like this. In Genesis 15:6, God promised Abram again he would have a son. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They say, see, Abraham believed. God said, you're right with me. And they say something like this. Well, that's before circumcision, an act of obedience, chapter 17. That's before Isaac was sacrificed, chapter 22, an act of obedience. Therefore, when we look at Abraham's faith, the kind of faith that saves us today, it's simply by faith with no acts of obedience, and Abraham proves it. You know what's wrong with that? Abraham was faithful from the very beginning, long before God ever said, Abraham, I count you as being righteous. Abraham's faith was obedient from the first to the last. Some people look at Abraham's faith and they say something like this. All you need to do to be saved is simply believe. Things like baptism and any other act of obedience has nothing to do with your faithfulness. Because look at Abraham. Well, Abraham was faithful from the moment God called him until he died. His faith was never just simply mental assent. It was always coupled with obedience. He was God's friend. Why? Because when God said you do it, he did it. And he trusted God enough. And here's something else. You know what I think anyway caused Abraham to be willing to trust God and do whatever he said? Because he bought into what God said in Genesis 15, the opening verses. In Genesis 14, Abraham experienced victory in a battle with some kings. Lot had been taken kidnapped. Or Lot had been taken captive. He was kidnapped. And Abram and his trained servants went and rescued Lot and overthrew those kings. Now maybe after that, Abram was concerned, well, maybe they'll come back. Or maybe as Abram thought about his circumstances and what had just happened, he may have thought, this is my finest hour. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Whatever he may have been thinking, notice what the Lord says to him in the very first verse of Genesis 15. Now your translation may read a little differently, but here's what mine says. The Lord said to Abram, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. In other words, should any of these kings come back, as I've taken care of you before, I'll take care of you again. Then he says, I am your exceedingly great reward. It wasn't his victory over the kings that was the most important thing that could have ever happened to him. But God, Yahweh, befriending him and using him was the greatest thing You see, people who are God's friends are those who value their relationship with God over everything else. God truly is their exceedingly great reward. Ultimately, the thing that matters most is, what's my standing before God? 100 years from now, as we've used the illustration many times, the bulk of us won't be here. There are some in the assembly who are very small, perhaps, but the rest of us, we will be in the ground. What's going to matter 100 years from now? If in life God was our exceedingly great reward, if the most important thing to us was the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:8. If that's what motivated and moved us in life 100 years from now, we'll be blessed because we'll bask in the glory of our friend, God. What does it mean to be a friend of God? You trust Him, you obey Him, you value Him above all else. And one last thing, and we're done. If God's your friend, you will sacrifice any and everything for that relationship. Look at Genesis 22. As we said a moment ago, when God said to Abraham, you do something, he did it. Genesis 22, we'll just read the opening verses, and it's rather apparent why Abraham and God were as close as they were and why God thought of Abraham as his friend. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass, after these things, after the birth of Isaac and the departing of Hagar and Ishmael, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Notice the command. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Take now your son, your only son, your son whom you love. It's almost as if God's twisting, you know, the knife, so to speak. And I've always been impressed with Abraham's reaction. It says, so he rose early in the morning. You ever find if you don't want to do something, you'll just put it off and put it off and put it off? You know, if you've got to do something on a Saturday and you really don't want to do it, you wake up, if you're like me, you'll just lie there in bed until, you know, as long as you can lay there. If somebody will bring coffee, I'll remain there even longer. Because I really don't want to do it. The text says that Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you imagine? He sees in the distance the mountain. He knows what's going to happen. Why didn't he run for the hills? Why didn't he grab Isaac and take off? And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. Hebrews 11, the Bible says Abraham believed the promise of God so strongly that he thought should he sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. He believed that they were coming back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, here I am, my son. Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Don't you know those words cut? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And anytime you see that double call, it's for emphasis. Something serious is transpiring. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You know, when you see that story, you can't help but think of another instance where God took his son, his only son whom he loved, and offered him on that same mountain. Except when Jesus went to the mount, the sword, the execution wasn't stayed. But God said, I know you believe. Well, how did God know? Well, he's omniscient, but that's not the point. The point is, Abraham's life was one of trust and obedience and value and ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Friend of God, father of us all. And we're still talking about him today. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. But are you a son of God, having obeyed the gospel in faith, in a way that Abraham, or in the sense that Abraham did, obedient faith, that you might be not only a son of God, but in the sense of belonging to him, a son of Abraham through faith? One of God's chosen. The opportunity avails for you to become a Christian this morning, to be baptized into Christ and through faith become a descendant of Abraham, so to speak, a child of God. We'd love to assist you in that even now as we stand.